This is Pastor Sam, and I'm so excited that you're taking the time to listen to this week's sermon podcast. I hope it blesses your life. If you're a part of our Lighthouse Church family, we would love to connect with you via our social media at GoToLighthouse or online at GoToLighthouse.org. We want to get you plugged into a connect group or on our dream team so you can do life together with people who love God and who want the best for your life. Please stay tuned for some announcements at the end of this podcast. And now, here's this week's message. So if you were here last week, we began this series we've entitled God Is, in an attempt to just describe and help us to better understand who exactly God is. And if you were here last week, you saw all of this. We talked about it. We crammed a lot of stuff into last week's message. And just beginning to describe some things that make God, God. Some things that are uniquely attributable to God. And so we began to explore just the vastness, the versatility of who God is. And today, I want to continue on that thought, continue on that theme, and really begin to talk about who God is. If you want to meet somebody, when you meet somebody, when you introduce yourself to somebody, if you want to introduce somebody, you're going to meet somebody for the first time, you want to introduce yourself, what's the first thing you do when you introduce yourself to somebody? You say what? Your name. There's something about your name that begins to give an idea as to who you are. And so if you study the Bible, particularly starting in the Old Testament, you will notice that God begins to reveal himself to his people in a progressive way. And as God's people's needs expanded, as God's people's needs became more diverse, God would reveal other parts of himself, if you would, other characteristics of himself, as a way for people to understand that he was not just one thing, but that he was really everything. That's one thing God wants us to know. God is not just one thing. God is everything. Okay? So regardless of what you need, God fits. And so in the Bible, you will begin to see how God begins to reveal himself to his people. And the first person God kind of really revealed himself to after Adam was really Abraham. The Bible says that God revealed himself to Abraham in an interesting way because it was through him that he would start this people. And so the name of God in the Bible, in the Hebrew text, if you go back to the Old Testament, the name ascribed to God is this. How do you say that? Where'd you get those vowels from? How do you say this? Well, a couple things to know. The ancient Hebrew language had no vowels. It was all consonants. So that was the name of God. And so it was an interesting thing because if you look at these four letters, and that's really, if you look into, like, if you really study this, these four letters are referred to as the tetragrammaton, which means four letters, very fancy word for four letters. But the four letters, as you see them here, literally mean, I am who I am. I, that's the Y. H stands for M. Y. W, who I am. That's kind of how God introduced himself. And how we get to Yahweh or Jehovah is our way to try to explain what this means. So for example, there is as the name of God, as the concept of God began to expand beyond the Jews and the Hebrews, the Hebrew language into Latin and into Greek over the years, they began to add letters to try to explain what the name was. Matter of fact, as you know, one of the commandments to the children of Israel is that you cannot take the Lord's name in vain. Therefore, the Jewish people to this day do not say the name of God. I was just reading an article the other day on the Jerusalem Post, which is a secular newspaper for Jerusalem.
And they were talking about God. And you know how they spell God? In like you're talking not a biblical text, just today in the newspaper in Jerusalem. You know how they, when they talk about God, you know how they spell it? They put G underscore D. Like they won't even say it. So much respect, so much reverence, and so much desire to not take the Lord's name in vain that they won't even say it. And so in the Hebrew text, in the Old Testament, they don't even use this a lot. They change it to Elohim, which means the creator, or Adonai, which means the Lord. They try to find ways to not say the name because the name is holy. The name is sacred. And you do not want to even inadvertently take the Lord's name in vain. That's the level of holiness. That's the level of respect. That's the level of reverence they had for the name of God. And so that's why today it's such a shame that so many people, some of us sometimes, take the Lord's name in vain. We just throw it out there like, oh, God, no. Oh, no. Oh, God. Really? God. No. This is not just any name. So as God begins to reveal himself to his people, you really get the gist of this in its fullness in Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to tell you a few stories just to get to a few things. In Exodus chapter 3, when God calls Moses to deliver his people from the slavery of Egypt, and the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush. Remember that story? And God tells Moses, you got to go. And Moses is saying no, like a lot of us say no a lot of times to God. And God's persistent and he's stubborn. So they had this dialogue. And Moses says, okay, even if I went, like, and if I told them that God sent me, like, what would I tell them your name is? Like, who would I tell the children of Israel that you are? If you want me to go bring them out, who would I tell them your name is? So he asked them, what is your name? So notice Exodus 3, 13 and 14, the Bible says this. Moses said to God, in that moment, as God is still talking to him from the burning bush, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. Those are the four letters. That's where we get that was the name. I am who I am. There's different meanings to those letters. It's just not that. It also means I will be who I will be. It also can mean I can become what I can become. It also means I always have been, I always will be. It means all that. So these four letters have really powerful significance into beginning to explain the nature of God, who he is, what God can do. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I always have been, I always will be. I can become. So who sent me? What is your name? What God's really saying is, what God's really saying is, look, I made you, and I gave you a brain, but let's face it, it's little. And for you to try to fathom who I am, for you to try to understand all that I am and all that I can be, just know this, I am. Who are you? I am. I am what I am. I am who I am. Always have been, always will be. I'm everything. I'm versatile. I can become. What do you need? That's an amazing name. And so this name stood to this day. This is officially, if you ask the Jewish people, this is officially how they would describe the name of God. And so it was here that it was spelled out this way. But throughout God's relationship with the children of Israel, he progressively revealed more of his character and more of his name to them so they would understand just how versatile God was. As their needs increased, God's willingness to reveal other parts of himself to them also progressed. And this is something I want us to understand this morning. I guess I would say it this way. You can get to know as much of God as you really want to. You can settle for a little bit. You can settle for like a Sunday school level of understanding of God, just a couple stories, basic belief. Or you can dig deeper into who God really is. And the more you dig, the more you find. I would say it this way. You know as much of God as you want to know. If you want to know more, there's a lot more to God. If you want to settle for just elementary, you can stay there. But I am telling you, Disneyland is a lot more fun when you get on all the rides as opposed to just the train. So over time, God progressively revealed more of himself so that they would understand his capability to do and provide what they needed. So there's a story in the Bible of when God called Abraham, and after all the time and suffering, God finally fulfilled his promise to give him a son. Remember his son? What was Abraham's son's name? Isaac. So finally, he has Isaac. Finally, when Abraham's in his 90s, he has a son, names him Isaac. And you can imagine that was a spoiled kid. It's like a son and a grandson and a great-grandson all in one. So he got all of it. And then one day, God asks him to sacrifice Isaac. Take him to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. I mean, my son, maybe. My grandson, no way. My great-grandson, I ain't touching him. He was all three in one. And he tells him, take him to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. What does Abraham do? What does Abraham do? He takes him. Takes the donkey, takes the wood, goes to the top of the mountain. He lays the wood. And Isaac asked the question that you would all ask if you were Isaac. Where is the sacrifice? And if you don't see anybody, you're it. Imagine, Abraham picks him up, puts him on top of the wood. He's about to slay him. His son, grandson, and great-grandson, all in one. And God says, no. Now that I know that you love me, that you have faith, that you obey, he provided a sacrifice. Amen? There was a ram caught, and then Abraham sacrificed him. As that happened, and Abraham proved who he was to God, Genesis 22:14 says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jireh. There you go. As it is to this day, in the mount of Jehovah, it shall be provided. So in that moment, Abraham gave God a new name or an extension of his name, another characteristic to God, another dimension to God, another thing God does, which is God provides. I want you to know something. Now, we all sing Jehovah Jireh, right? We all sing. You sing it. You know you sing it. You hear it. And if you don't sing it, if you turn 96.1 or 102.1, it will be played 5 times a day. It's always being played. All of us want the provider. Oh, be Jehovah Jireh. Oh, and we say it like we say all things Jehovah Jireh. Like we get into it, right? I want you to know what prompted God's provision. Where did this come from? Just because? No. It was Abraham's obedience and faith that moved God to provide. Amen? So as Abraham is obedient to God, as Abraham does what God asks him to do, God provides to him. And when God provides, imagine the relief of Abraham to know that God provided. And he goes, you know what? Not only are you I am that I am, now you've proven to be a provider to me. When I needed the most thing, when I needed the most important thing, when I was about to sacrifice the most important thing in my life, you came through as a provider. You gave me something. You provided something in the moment. And I'm here to remind you this morning, God is a God that in the moment when you go to him, he'll provide you the thing that no one else can do. He'll come through in a moment and provide the answer you've been looking for. God is faithful. He is a provider. And in that moment, Abraham says, not only are you I am that I am, you are the God who provides. And Jehovah Jireh becomes known in that way. Move forward. As the children of Israel are wandering in the desert, and the water is bitter and they can't drink, and people begin to complain and they're worried about dying and they're worrying about what's going to happen in the wilderness and we're going to get sick. And you know, it was fresh in their minds. It was fresh in their minds, all the diseases that God had inflicted upon the Egyptians. And now they're hurting. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They finally find water in the desert and the water's undrinkable. It's bitter. And they begin to complain and wonder, and God speaks to Moses and tells him to throw a stick in the water. And as Moses obeys, there's a pattern here, as Moses obeys, the water goes from bitter to sweet. As Moses obeys, just like as Abraham obeyed, there's a pattern here. As Moses obeys, and it's like, and look, all the logical people say amen. That's me too. The water, they found water and it's bitter, it's undrinkable. And Moses is like, God, come on. And God's like, Moses, get a stick and throw it in the water. Logical me would say, really? What's a stick gonna do? Like, it makes no sense to throw a stick in the water. How is a stick gonna make the water drinkable? It's not about the stick. It has nothing to do with the stick. It has everything to do. Are you willing to trust God even when God doesn't seem to make any sense? You ever been there? Like, sometimes God asks you to do things that make no sense. They're not logical. Like, someone slaps you and God says, turn the other cheek and let him slap you again. That makes no sense, God. I need the fist of fury. God says, no. Oh, they slapped you. Okay, now let them slap you on the other side. What? That makes no sense. That's illogical. That's like the dumbest thing I've heard. Sometimes God just wants to know, are you willing to obey me? Even when I ask you to do something that makes no sense. Moses, throw the stick in the water. Moses grabbed the stick, threw it in the water, and guess what? The water became drinkable. Exodus 15:26 gets to the end of that little story, and he says, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent out the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The Lord who heals you is Jehovah Rapha. In Hebrew, that's how they said it. Jehovah heals. So not only is he who he is, Abraham says he is the one who provides. Now Moses gets to know him as the one who heals. Keep going. Exodus 17, a couple chapters later, the children of Israel are wandering to the wilderness. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that the Amalekites, these evil folks, came and attacked them. And the Bible says they attacked Israel from the rear. So as Israel marched through the wilderness, guess who's in the back? As Israel marched through the wilderness, guess who's in the back? Those that are hurting, those that are tired, those that are weak. Right? That's what's in the back of the line. And that's where Amalekite attacked. That's why I would tell you this morning, little friendly public service announcement for your local pastor. when you're weak and hurting, do not stay in the back. Get in the middle. The enemy always attacks from the back. So when you've messed up, when you feel weak, when you feel lonely, when you feel like you've done wrong, when you feel guilty, the devil wants to put you way in the back. No, go stay in the back, stay in the back, stay in the back. You don't belong in the front. No, I'm telling you. He wants you in the back because that's where he can pick you off. So the Amalekites attacked from the rear. And as they attacked from the rear, they began to decimate the children of Israel. And so they have to fight. And so as they be getting ready to fight and to attack, Moses tells Joshua, go and fight the battle. As you fight, I'm going to go to the top of the hill. I'm on the top of the mountain. And he goes up to the top of the mountain with Aaron the priest and Ur. And the Bible says that as long as Moses' hands were up, Israel prevailed. But at some point, Moses' hands got tired because the battle went long. And as soon as his arms would get tired, Israel would begin to be defeated in the battlefield. So as Moses' hands go up, Israel does well. When the hands go down, Israel begins to be defeated. There's something to do with worship here. That's for a different day. And so because Aaron and Ur are with him, and Moses is getting tired, man, mind Moses is getting old now. They have him sit down, and one holds his hand up on one side, and the other holds his hand up on the other side. And so Moses is tired, but he's got a company. That's why all the kingdom men say amen. You need some men to help you hold your hands up once in a while. Life gets tough sometimes. And so Moses is sitting down, and they're holding his hands up. And as his hands are up, the children of Israel prevail, and they win the battle. An awesome victory for the children of Israel. And as this happens, and they're celebrating, Exodus 17:15 tells us God reveals himself in a different way. Exodus 17:14-15 says, after this victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down in a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud. Read aloud. Out to Joshua, I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. By the way, where are the Amalekites? Nowhere. They're gone. Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. I love the imagery of that. The Lord is my banner. It wasn't like it was Moses' hands. It was what Moses' hands represented. As Moses worshiped, that's like the banner. That's like the logo. You know how teams are known by their logo, right? Like if you're wearing today like a brown hat with a gold and yellow SD, you're anointed and blessed. We know that. If you have a blue hat with an L and an A in it, we know that's not of God. Like, you can tell. The logo says something. Amen? The logo says something. You got black and gray with a skull? That means you have a past. The logo says something. The logo means something. Amen? The logo identifies you. Doesn't that do that? Doesn't the logo identify you as you're walking down the street? No one wonder what your favorite team is. The logo says it all. You don't have to say anything. The logo says it all. And that's what he says here. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my logo. People ought to know when they see me, it's God in me. It's the logo of God. It's not a team. It's not a sports team. It is God. It is God upon me. He is my banner. I march behind them. I'm part of that team. I identify. I belong to that. The Lord is my identity. That's a whole different level. The Lord is my identity. That's what Jehovah Nissi means. So now you begin to see through these stories how these compound names of God became more meaningful and personal to the children of Israel. You begin to understand how it wasn't no longer a God up in the heavens that created all. Now he's a God who provides. Now he's a God who heals. Now he's a God who's my victory. So it takes God from being this astronomical thing up in the heavens to this God that cares and fights for me. This relationship begins to develop as an understanding and a revelation as to who God is. Keep going. Exodus 31. As the Lord is talking to the children of Israel, And as the Lord is giving them instructions about the temple and how to properly worship God, as God wants to prepare the children of Israel to not just become a nation, to not just become a people, but to become a spiritual nation, he tells them, I need you to draw closer to me. And he gives instructions as to how to set up the temple and how to worship properly. And as God is giving instructions to the children of Israel as to how they are to properly worship him, Exodus 31 gives us another name of God that is revealed to them. And Exodus 31, 13 says this, "Say to the Israelites, be sure to observe my days of worship. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, that they will know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." Jehovah Mkadesh. I like that name, Mkadesh. That's a good baby name. You're already pregnant. Mkadesh. Jehovah Mkadesh means the Lord who makes you holy. Let me remind us all, none of us can make ourselves holy. You can try. We can't get there. We tried. Jehovah Mkadesh means I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I have the power to cleanse you. I have the power to wash you. I have the power to remove the iniquity from your life so that you can lift up holy hands. I have the power to cleanse you. Anybody thank God that he's able to cleanse us from the top of our head to the sole of our feet? It is the power of God. And so all of these names, not only do they reveal a character of God, a personality of God, a power of God, a relationship with God, but they also are prophetic in a way. They speak to greater things that are to come. And so as God is telling the children of Israel, I am the Lord who will sanctify you, he would sanctify them in the past through the sacrifices and the rituals at the temple. But it was just a sign of things to come. Because how many know we no longer have to sacrifice animals and things at an altar? Now the perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed on Calvary. He became the ultimate sacrifice so that today, as you lift up your hands and confess your sins unto God, as far as east is from the west, so God will God remove our transgressions from before us. We are cleansed and purified by the blood of the Lamb. He is the Lord who sanctifies. So even as he's revealing himself to Israel, they only got a glimpse of what he would do. This is just a preview. This is like the trailer for the movie. This is just the beginning for them to understand, not only can I heal you, not only can I provide for you, not only can I be your victory, not only can I sanctify you, I'm just getting started. It's the progressive nature of God. And that's what I want to encourage all of us here this morning, to not settle. Wherever you are in your relationship with God, wherever you are in your knowledge of God, wherever you are in your understanding of God, don't stop. There is so much more for you to find out. And the more you see about God, the more you love him. The more you see about God, the more you honor him. The more you see about God, the more he'll bless you. The more you see about God, the closer you want to be to him. Because, come on, how many don't want to be good, close to a good thing? How many of you love ice cream? Anybody love ice cream? I love ice cream. Wouldn't it be nice to be surrounded by ice cream all day long? If God would, oh, let me say it this way. If God would decalorize ice cream, how many wouldn't be surrounded by it? The more you like it, the more you want. The more you like God, the more of God you want. The more you experience God, the closer you want to get. You don't want to just get a taste. Think of your favorite food. You don't just take a bite. Oh, I'm good. No. I'll eat all this and give me another one. Right? I want to have this until I can't have no more. Amen? It's so good. I'm going to fill myself up with this. That's God in our appetite spiritually for who he is. So it is God who sanctifies us. Judges 6:22 tells us the story. You're getting all kinds of Bible stories today. I'm trying to remember them all and keep them straight. Judges 6, I'm not cheating. All I have is what you have. See this? That's that. Judges 6 tells us the story of Gideon and how God calls Gideon. And the story of Gideon, as you see in several other stories in the Bible, there's what's called a theophany. It's like a glimpse of God in a way that could be seen. In the Old Testament, there were several of these theophanies in which God reveals a glimpse of what he could be. Remember the fourth one that was walking in the fire? That's a theophany of God. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel and asked him, "What's your name?" That's a theophany of God. When God calls Gideon, he appears as an angel to him and calls him to become the deliverer that Israel needed at the time. And Gideon offers this angel, which was a theophany of God, he offers him a meal. And he's so busy preparing that it dawns on him that this is no ordinary angel. It dawns on him, this is the big guy. This is, I'm getting a glimpse of God. And he gets scared. He gets terrified. Has there ever dawned on you you're in the presence of God? Like, whoa, like this is holy ground. Like, whoa, like God is here. Like, it just dawns on you, like, this is no ordinary moment. Gideon has that experience. Like, whoa, 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 this is not just anything. This is like big. Judges 6:22 describes that Gideon, when it dawns on him who he was, he goes, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." "It is all right," the Lord replies. "Don't be afraid. You will not die." And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. I was freaking out. I was stressed. I was worried. I thought I was done. I thought it was over. I thought I was doomed. And then God spoke and gave me a peace that surpassed all understanding. God was able to take me from anxiety to peace. He was able to take me from stress to calm. In a moment, in a word, in an instant, God took away the fear. God took away the doom. God took away the darkness. God took away that horrible feeling and gave me a peace that I can't even describe. And so he built an altar. And Gideon said, "This is Jehovah Shalom, a God who's able to give me a peace that nothing else can give me. In the midst of my fear, in the midst of my storm, God can give me peace." God reveals himself as Jehovah Shalom. I got 20 more of these, but I'll just give you one more. One last one. The prophet Ezekiel was an interesting prophet, because he writes most of his prophecies during a time that the children of Israel were in exile. They had been exiled from Jerusalem, from their ancestral land. The temple had been destroyed. They had been decimated. Everything they loved, everything they considered sacred, everything they considered holy had been destroyed. And they had been taken captive from Israel, as literally as slaves. And so you can imagine the mindset, the heart, the spirit of the Israelites was broken, because the city of God had been destroyed. The sacred temple had been destroyed. All the sacred things inside the temple had been ransacked. Everything had been desecrated. Everything they considered holy had been destroyed. And so you can imagine the people just felt God had completely abandoned them. It is in that season that Ezekiel is a prophet. And he writes a lot about a future time where God would restore what had been destroyed, where God would restore what had been lost. And it wasn't just a time in the next few years, it was also speaking to a future time of the millennial reign of the king, where evil would be eradicated. And so speaking to a future time, Ezekiel prophesies and gives God another description of his name in Ezekiel 48:35. And as he speaks of that future time, he says, and from that day, the name of the city will be the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. Talking about a time when God's people would enjoy his constant presence. Now I will tell you, that time is not only in the millennial reign of God. I would say that time is speaking of this time, where the constant presence of God is available to all of us, where God's presence is available to all of us on a constant way. So all these names of God was a progressive revelation of not just who God was, but of who God wanted to be to his people. And all these names have relevance to us today. Because today, the great I am is with us. All of this pointed to the full revelation of God. These were progressive revelations, but they wouldn't be fulfilled until it was fully revealed with a name that is above every name. Come back in 2 weeks. We'll talk about that. Today, in my heart, I just believe some of us here today need Jehovah Jireh. Some of us need provision. We need God to provide something. You're missing, you're lacking something. And you need Jehovah to be, you need God to be Jehovah Jireh to you. Some of us here this morning, we need healing in our body. We need Jehovah Rapha to come and be our healer. For some of us, we're fighting insurmountable odds, strong enemies, challenging situations, big problems. You need Jehovah Nissi to be your banner, to be that logo under which you are protected. Some of us need God to be Jehovah M'Kadesh. Maybe you're feeling guilty. Maybe you're feeling dirty. Maybe you're feeling unworthy. Maybe you're feeling you've messed up too many times. You need God to cleanse you and sanctify you. He's here today. Some of us might be going through a difficult storm, a painful time. And you need God to be Jehovah Shalom, to bring you peace, to calm your heart, to give you the ability to breathe and move forward. Some of us need Jehovah Shammah to know that God is with us right now. In this moment, God is right here. So as we all stand to our feet, I want to pray. But first of all, Sister Santa, I see you. Roy Bayer family, see you. Roy Bayer family, would you do me? Would you come up here? They lost Sister Roy. She lost her son unexpectedly. Kids are here. Family's here. I'm gonna ask that we pray for this. Can we pray for this family right now? They're going through pain. They're going through loss. I'm gonna ask pastors come and help me pray. Come here, family. We want to pray for you. Lost your father. That's the son. That's the husband. We know these are difficult times, family. We're here for you. I want to pray with you. I want to love you. We need God to be peace, God to be strength, God to be a present for you right now. Anybody else? You need prayer? Come on. You need God to provide. You need God to heal. You need to be God with you. You need something from God. Would you come right now? Come on, just come. Just come, just come, just come. We're going to pray for this beautiful family, but anybody here? You need God to show up in a specific way. You need God to show up in a specific way. Would you come? A healer. A provider.
Lord is in this place.
A God who sanctifies.
Lord is in this place.
A God of peace.
Come
on, a God who is present. Come on. Let's declare this morning. Let's declare this morning. God, I need you. I need you in a specific way today, God. I need you in a specific way. Of your many attributes, of your many traits and characteristics, of your omnipotence and the abundance of resources you have, God, we need you to show up today in a very personal way. We need you to show up in a personal way. God, I need you in a very specific way. I am so glad that you are the great I am. You are who you are. And you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we can ask, think, or imagine, according to the power that works in us. So God, we pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would be a provider. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would be a healer. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would be our standard. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us peace. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would be a very constant presence. God, we need you right now. We need you in our lives. We need you in our homes. We need you in our families. I need you in my mind.
Hey, this is Pastor Sam again. If this message blessed your life, I want to encourage you to please share it with someone else. Also, please visit our website at gotolighthouse.org and consider making a donation to support our ministry so that we can continue bringing you content just like today's message. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you on Sunday.